Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God says, be obedient to your parents because it is the right thing to do. Now, God's not just telling you to do it without telling you why it's the best thing to do. And that's what we find in verse 2, where it says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. This promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth.
It's the favorite passage of parents everywhere. But parents, we also find instruction on how God wants us to parent our children as well. Today on Practical Christian Living, we begin Ephesians chapter 6, where we find instruction for children and parents, and later, powerful passages on spiritual warfare. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Ephesians 6, 1 through 4.
Thank you, Father, so much for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It does not return back void. We are hitching ourselves to the Old and the New Testament. We know your word says we are blessed when we hear and do what it says, more blessed than Mary. We also know that James tells us that our works are blessed if we hear and do. And we want our works to be blessed by you. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit challenge us, encourage us, speak to us as we take time to look at parenting and what your word says. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study in the book of Ephesians that we started, I don't know how many months ago, we started in Ephesians 1, verse 1, and now we are in Ephesians 6, verse 1. In this section, we'll have parenting, then we're going to have a section on slavery we're going to talk about next week, and I really am excited about covering that because there's so much criticism, especially by atheists in the Bible about that. I want to cover that. And then we get into spiritual warfare next, which we're going to spend a lot of time talking about spiritual warfare, what it is, what it isn't, and how to be effective in spiritual warfare. But here we have a section on kids and parents, or on kids and fathers, on how we are to do what we do effectively when it comes to the family. Now let's consider that God created what is called and has been called in the past, God created the nuclear family unit. Now, in the 1950s, this phrase was established, and the definition in the 1950s is exactly what you find in Genesis chapter 1, that a man and a woman leave their father and mother, and the two join together and become one flesh. So there's a oneness about that, and that's the sex act that brings that oneness in. And then you produce a child as an offspring from those two adults. That is originally what the nuclear family unit was. Now, if you look it up today, it's changed. It's changed to include anybody and everybody, because you can't have some reference that would just say a man and a woman getting married and having children. It includes now those who are adopted, which is good. I think that's a good addition, but it includes all kinds of other things, and you can imagine what they are that I won't bring it up. But thinking about God creating the nuclear family unit, what God did was, first of all, create man and woman in his image. So there is a way that you as a man and you as a woman reflect the image of God. I think some of the things cross over. We reflect in the same way between male and female. And I think there are some unique things that we reflect about God between male and female. And you think about these two image bearers now getting married and being one. And in the unit of a husband and a wife, you have the totality of image bearers in Christ. And this is why the Bible says marriage is honorable above all in the marriage bed to be undefiled. Because God honors marriage as two image bearers come together. Let me read this to you. This is Genesis 1, 26 and 27, where God creates us in his image. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the complexity of God right away. Let us make man in our image. Well, this is, in a moment, it's going to say, so God, so he made them in his image. So it goes from a conversation, let us make man in our image, to he making man in their image. So this is the Trinity, or the complexity of the Godhead in the Old Testament. It says, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish and over the sea, over the birds, over the air, over the cattle and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Now that was given up, and Satan is now the god of this world. It was given up for the desire for good and evil. But it goes on to say here, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, a little bit later on, it says, again, I quote it, for this reason, a man and a woman shall leave their father and mother, and the two will cleave together and become one flesh. And what do? When you become one flesh is you create another image bearer. Now, God's involved in the creation, but a man and a woman come together, and a part of the man who's made in the image of God and a part of the woman that's made in the image of God come together and make that embryo, and that little embryo is an image bearer of God. And then when that little embryo becomes a full-term baby and is born, that little image maker is running around your house driving you crazy. That little image maker has more energy than you could possibly imagine, and by the time you get two or three of them that are close in age, you're like, you're being driven crazy by the image bearers that God has given you. But that's what God did. God made image bearers and then gave us the ability to make image bearers. Now, there are those who will say that God only made Adam and Eve in his image and everyone else was not born in his image. But I want to show you just one verse. I could use more. There are more that talk about this, but I just want to show you one verse. This is Genesis 9:6 to show that children born to image bearers are image bearers. So this is Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So all of us are in the image of God. And I could kill it. I go out and shoot a deer. I can kill a deer. We can kill an elk, but we can't kill a human because humans are made in the image of God. That's why God says it. And that's why there is a sanctity of life, because there's an image of God that is created. And this is very, very important for us. And so within this family unit, children are raised. And they're raised to go out and face the world. And we're raising children to face a world that is particularly difficult right now. There is a culture war going on. And it's been said that the culture war is, that a culture war is a proxy war for the spiritual war. And I do think that's the case. So I looked up today, just this morning, I just got up and I was thinking about talking about raising children in the midst of this culture war that we're in. Because they're going to be exposed to things. We want to make sure that we raise them in a way that gets them prepared for that. And I looked up the five top things in the culture war. And I was maybe a little disturbed to find out how connected they were to Christianity. So the first thing that I came up with in the culture war was sexuality and gender identity. So we understand that, right? We know that this is what the culture is about, what it's been pushing for a long time, and we know that they're trying to change gender, and in the midst of this battle is trying to change the gender of kids, okay? And that's happening, and there's a court case in Tennessee now where they want to give hormone blockers to children, all right? So that's part of the culture war. We should be involved in that, and we should help raise our kids in the midst of this. Number two was sanctity of life, which is the unborn baby. So that's part of the culture war that's going on. Before 73, it was illegal. After 73, it was wide open. And now there's a battle in the States, right? And so that's part of the culture war. Number three was religious freedom and secularism. They're trying to impinge on our freedom to be able to gather together. They're trying to impinge on our freedom. Part of the culture war is infringing on our freedom in general. When we think of the strike in Canada of the truckers, and that they closed down their bank accounts and any bank account of anybody that gave to the truckers. Now, whether or not you agreed with the truckers' strike that they would have their bank accounts closed, can you imagine? What would you do? How would you pay your bills? So part of the culture war is our religious freedoms. They are being attacked and they are under scrutiny. Number four is education and parents' rights. That's the fourth thing going on in our culture war. This is where school boards have brought in Planned Parenthood to be the ones involved in sex education, and the things that they are producing are read by parents who are upset at school boards and told to stop because it's so graphic. They don't want it read there in their school board, but they want their children reading it. And parents have then been put on a terrorist list because they read it in Virginia. There's a famous case there of people speaking up in a board meeting and then being gone after by our DOJ. This is the culture war. And our president said, your kids are our kids. Now, I don't know what he's been spoken, but my kids are not his kids. And your kids are not his kids. Okay? So he can say whatever he wants to say, but that will help you understand the culture war. And finally, cultural morality and entertainment. That's part of the cultural war. Cultural morality and entertainment. Think about how many times you go to a movie and they'll throw in something. They just throw it in there. Me and my wife are wanting to find something to watch just a few days ago. We turned on the TV, flipped around a little bit. We found a movie called Murderers in the House. Our murderer in the house, something like that, with Steve Martin and Martin Short. We watched it for a little while. Next thing you know, there's two women kissing. And I'm like, what? They can't leave it out. They just can't leave it out. They have to put it in everything. They've got to push the envelope, push the envelope. Now, on the other end side of it, there are movies being made that deliberately neglect it. They go, we are not pushing the cultural images in these. One of those was Maverick, the movie Maverick, the remake of Top Gun. They didn't put any of it in there. They left all of that cultural stuff out of it, and it became one of the most successful movies in the year that it came out. There are also new movies being made that are coming out that are very powerful. They don't have any of those things in there. Angel Studios is one of the ones putting these things together, and I've seen a few of those movies here recently, and they've been very good. But that's part of our cultural war. And I just wanted to let you know, hey, if you think these things are going to get better, they're not. The cultural war is going to continue on, and it's going to move into new fronts, and they're going to move forward in these fronts, and we're raising our kids to be able to face these things and to not be overwhelmed or overrun by them. So I want to get here to verse 1, but the title of our message today is Parenting with Purpose, Reflecting God's Love to Our Children. This is Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. The subtitle is The Heart of a Father, because God created dads, fathers, and fathers are going to be given direction here. And then God, our Father, we have a Father in heaven. So God did this on purpose. He revealed himself as our Father in heaven for any who receive him and give their lives to him. And we have a Father on earth. The main purpose of a father is to give protection and direction and provision to their family. It's not that women don't do that. We're not saying that. Go read Psalm 31. The godly woman that's revealed there, she's doing all kinds of things. She's buying land. She's creating things and selling them. She's doing all kinds of things. So I'm not saying anything negative about women. I'm just saying there's a particular role that men play, and that role is in direction, protection, and provision. And God gives us direction, protection, and provision. Those are the things that God's doing in us. And we reflect it in what I do as a dad. We have a picture of what God does. I know how I feel about my kids, what I would do for my kids, and God will do those things for you because God is your father and loves you like a father. And that's very, very powerful. So I want to get to our text. And we want to start in verse 1, and this is direction towards children. And when I say children, sorry that I call you teenagers children, all right, young adults, children and young adults. But I am talking to anyone who is under the age of a minor. So 18 and under is who I'm talking to. So I just want to take a few minutes to talk to you and what it says here. And it says a couple of things, so don't get super discouraged at the first one, all right? So the first one says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So the first thing, and this is, of course, one of the Ten Commandments, and that's being repeated by Paul here in this section about walking in love, light, and wisdom. And he says, as children, obey your parents because it's right. It's the right thing to do. Now, we live in the last days. I believe that. And the Bible says in the last days, children will be disobedient to their parents. So we are living in a culture where there is a sense of being disobedient to parents, when God says, be obedient to your parents because it is the right thing to do. Now, God's not just telling you to do it without telling you why it's the best thing to do. And that's what we find in verse 2, where it says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. This promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, we're moving from just talking to kids about obeying your parents to moving to adults who are to honor their parents and kids by obeying and honoring your parents. So I'm told to honor my mom's 87 years old. My mom lives with my sister. We bring her down every few months and she stays with us. My mother-in-law from my late wife, and she came and lived with us for a year when Lisa was going through cancer, and I'm so thankful for her doing that. I don't know how I would have done it without her being there, but she's now 93 years old. I think she'll live to be 123 years old or longer, but she's 93 years old, and this direction is to me to honor my mother and even my mother-in-law as well. And so now, if you are an adult, you don't have to obey your parents anymore. Some parents may really get upset at me for saying this, all right? But when you're an adult, you don't have to obey them the way that you did when you were a kid, but you still have to honor them. And there may be something here as we look at honoring them that really helps us to understand why God wants us to obey them for you who are kids. Because your mom and dad know more than you think. You don't think they know what's going on, but they do. I remember it. 15 and 16 years old, when my mom got a job working nights and I started riding my bike all around. When I got a car, driving all around Albuquerque, and I was persuaded. My mom didn't know what was going on out there. I was like, my mom doesn't have a clue. What's going on out here? She doesn't have a clue. What I found out when I was like 18 or 19 years old is she knew it all. She understood it all. She was just quiet about it. She understood it. Our parents understand it more than what we think when we think about the world that we're living in. I'm not saying that they know what the number one song is, or maybe not even what your favorite song is, but I'm saying as far as the world goes, they do understand it and they are watching out for you. And that's why they're giving you the restrictions that they're giving you, because of the love that they have for you. But when you become an adult, you have to make those decisions on your own. That's the training of a child. We're training them so they get to a point where they can make their own decisions. That's why we don't want to neglect the training of a child, because then they don't know how to make those decisions. We want to help them to be able to face the world and make decisions. But you still have to honor your parents. And here's what it says. Honor your father and mother. Here's where mothers come into it a little bit. You get honor, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So when you are obedient, when you honor your mother and father, and this is for adults as well, then God says things will go well with you on the earth. Now, I don't know about you, and maybe I do know about you, but I know about me. I want things to go well with me. And if God's giving me a promise in the Word that if I honor my mother, then things are going to go well with me, then I want to be honoring to my mother. And for those of you who are kids here, do you want things to go well with your life? Do you have enough faith to believe what God is saying here, that if you will obey and honor them, that God will let things go well with you? That's pretty amazing. And then it says that you'll live a long life, that you may live long on the earth. Now, again, I want to live long on the earth. I do want to go to heaven. What's the song say, the country song? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go right now. I do want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go right now. I want to finish what God has for me to finish. Paul, in prison, wrote to the Philippians struggling with, do I remain here, which is better for you, but worse for me, or do I go to be with the Lord, which is better for me, because to be absent in the body is to be present with Christ. Today, when someone dies, a Christian, believer, child of God, they are in the presence of God when they die. So Paul was struggling with that. Now let's think about this for a moment. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. So God has an appointment for you to die. I have an appointment with death. That's what the Bible's telling me. It's kind of a grim thing to think about. I hope it's off in the future a ways, but I have an appointment with death. But God could have given me that appointment based on his foreknowledge that he knew whether or not I would be honoring to my mother and my father, if I'd be obedient. This is because God is omniscient. God knows everything, past, present, and future. God says, I am God, there is none like me, telling the end from the beginning, telling you things that happen before they happen. It's one of the reasons we trust the Bible, because it prophetically, a long time ago, talks about things that are happening right now during our day. The Bible says in the Old Testament that Damascus is going to become a heap of ruins and cease to be a city. And today, it is turning into a heap of ruins and cease being a city. Damascus is one of the longest existing cities that has been inhabited that there is on the earth. And the Bible foretold that. And so we trust what it's telling us. So God knows what's going to happen. And so God knows your life. He can see it from beginning to end. And this kind of confuses us. Well, how does God see my life from beginning to end? Because God lives outside of time. Every other God that's created by man lives inside of time. Even those that are in the New Age who believe that trees are God and water is God, that's creation. That's in the universe. So everything is in the universe. All the pantheon of gods, the Roman pantheon, the Greek pantheon, the Hindu deities, all of the deities that are out there are inside the universe. But the Bible declares that God created the universe and created time. He created the time, space, matter continuum. So God's outside of it. And so in a perspective, he can see Robert Furrow, the beginning of his life and the end of his life. He can see that all in a span. So he knows when I'm going to die, and he can predestine and give me more time if he determined to do that. The best analogy for being able to see how God sees time is a parade. At least I think it's one of the best. So you're standing at a corner watching the Macy's Day Parade. You make a trip, you're watching it yourself. And you can look down and see the floats that are coming. And you can look ahead and you can see the floats that have already gone by. Okay? This represents time. You're living in it. The floats are going by. What a cool float. That's a lame float. So you're watching all the stuff going on. Now there's a Zeppelin up above, right? They do news coverage from it. And the guy in the Zeppelin's looking down and he sees the things that have passed you and the things that are in front of you. He sees everything from the beginning to the end. He could even tell you that something that you've already seen is broken down or something you haven't seen yet is broken down because of his perspective. So our perspective changes. God's in eternity. And so he sees things in a perspective and he can make decisions about your life beforehand because of his foreknowledge, because he knows everything.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 a.m., streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.